What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
Wallenberg's life is a challenge to us all, to live those virtues of empathy and compassion. He was a Lutheran, and yet he risked his lives to save Jews.
The more I advanced I was in science, and the more I studied it, and the more I asked questions, the more I kept running into this idea of storytelling.
In a sense, that's what Romophobia does. You're swinging your sword so hard at Rome that you're actually doing injury to your brother.
The Augsburg Confession says the highest worship of the gospel is the desire to receive God's gifts, not what we can bring to Jesus, our prayer and our praise and our thanksgiving.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues Etc.
It's a day probably lesser known in the life of the church than many of the other festivals. Holy Cross Day, celebrated on the 14th of September. That would be tomorrow. But it's a day near and dear to my heart. I served a congregation that went by the title of Holy Cross. In fact, I would dare say that probably next to the term Trinity, there are more Lutheran congregations out there with the title Holy Cross. Often it was the old German of the congregation, the Evangelical Lutheran congregation of the Holy Cross. That was the official name of the one I served, just shortened to Holy Cross. The church remembers the cross, not only as an event, but also as a symbol. It's a symbol in Holy Scripture. Paul will use it as shorthand. But where does this day come from, and how should Christians celebrate it? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday afternoon. It's the 13th of September. Dr. Ben Mays will join us for the first half hour to talk about Holy Cross Day and the church's celebration. Pastor Will Wheaton follows him. Third century bishop and martyr Cyprian of Carthage is remembered on the 16th of September. We'll get a jump on that in this first hour of Issues Etc. with Pastor Will Wheaton. Then Dr. Alan Carlson, a short conversation with him on what he calls the idolatry of same-sex marriage. He says it's not the first time Christians have faced this particular god, Eros, and had to deal with it. And then, since it's Friday, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you, reviewing this week's Issues Etc. audio. You listen, then you call, you email, send a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page where you can vote in advance for Soundbite of the Week and your chance to win the LPR bundle package. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ben Mays is a regular guest editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Ben, welcome back.
Hi, we've got an interesting topic today.
A day like Holy Cross, which my congregation observed because it was their namesake when I served a parish full time, does it have its real origins in the veneration of relics in the church?
I don't think it has its origins in the veneration of relics, but it sort of does have its origin in relics themselves. The our September 14th celebration in our circles is actually relatively recent. It was brought back into our liturgical calendar in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 1982 with the hymnal Lutheran Worship. But really, the feast goes way back to the early church, and for us, we have only one day in the church year that we talk about the Holy Cross. In the Roman Catholic Church, there are at least 2 days, one of which is the finding of the cross on May 3rd, and the other one is the exaltation of the cross on September 14th. So what happened is, in the third century, St. Helena, the mother of Constantine, found, as it is claimed, the true cross of Christ. And so that was what got this festival going. And then in the 7th century, the true cross had fallen into the hands of the Persians, and the Emperor Heraclius recovered that cross and brought it back to Jerusalem, and so that was the origin of the other festival. So one was the finding, the other was the exaltation. I don't think it has to do originally with the veneration or the worship of these things, but it does have to do with these objects originally, the cross, parts of the cross, the nails, things like that.
Just by way of kind of historical note, and I know that tradition with Helena is a very long one, how much stock should we put in both the story and in the claim to have found the true cross, do you think?
Well, it's a difficult one to answer. I think it's pretty clear that around 335, the pagan temple of Venus that was standing at the site was torn down, and there were some excavations. And then it's claimed that three crosses were found, and then in a miracle, one of those was revealed to be the true cross. Now, you know, these. So there was certainly some archaeology going on. Helena was definitely involved, you know, but beyond that, I'm not sure. Now, what I do think we can say is that this archaeological move and this desire to find these relics, these leftover parts, these historical artifacts, was something that we see not just with Helena, but we see with St. Augustine, we see with a number of other folks in the early church. And I think there's really an apologetic aspect to this, that they are trying to find extra proof to show that the Christian faith is true. It's not just a fable, it's not just a story, but it's actual, historical, reliable, and powerful.
So let's talk about the festival itself. You say that they're really kind of boiling it down to two categories of festivals in the church's life, celebrating events and mysteries. Talk about those two categories, and which is Holy Cross Day?
Yes, there are some of our festivals that celebrate simply a mystery of the true faith, like, for example, Holy Trinity Sunday. That's not a historical event. It celebrates the fact that our true God is the Holy Trinity. Then there are some that celebrate historical person or an event, and here we would think of St. Luke's Day, and celebrated on the day in which he was martyred. Or an occurrence, like Reformation Day, where we celebrate Martin Luther nailing up the 95 Theses. Well, Holy Cross Day does both of those. It began with an occurrence, the finding of the cross, and then the recovery of the cross. But really, the main thing for us to remember is not that history, which is not in the Bible, is doubtful in many ways, but what that actually has to teach us, and namely the liturgy sets forth to us various parts of Holy Scripture which have a message for us about what Christ was doing on the cross. And so that really is the mystery that we have, and that's really what the value is. The history of the historical origin of the feast is wild, it's bizarre, it's really interesting. But what it's really getting at is the mystery of what Christ was accomplishing with his cross.
But we should note, as you noted before, that for the first Christians who would have celebrated this, thinking, supposing, whether they were correct or not, that they had the actual cross, were in fact putting the emphasis on both of those things too, weren't they?
Yes, and as I said, I think it was really an apologetic move that the early Christians were making. St. Augustine, for example, in the City of God, Book 22, Chapter 8, he's dealing with these criticisms that say, okay, you Christians talk about miracles, but that must just be a fable because we don't see these miracles going on anymore. And Augustine goes into great length saying, well, actually, the main important miracles are the ones written in the Bible, but there are still other miracles that are even going on today. And these miracles, he says, are connected with a lot of times the relics of the saints. Not that he's saying anybody should worship these, not at all. It's just that he's trying to show his pagan opponents that there are still miracles going on today, people being healed, all kinds of strange things like this. And so there's a power that's present in the Christian religion that's not present with the pagans. And I think this finding of the cross has to do with that as well.
So what happens to the festival when the original apologetic force of it that you've talked about here is forgotten?
Well, much misuse and superstition. starts to happen. Let me give you some examples. There's this book called The Golden Legend by a guy by the name of Jacobus de Voragine. And the Golden Legend was, he was a medieval historian. He was trying to gather all the historical legends that he could find regarding the saints' days. And Luther criticizes this book quite a bit. But when he's talking about Holy Cross Day, he's focusing on the cross as almost like a magic object. Like it's got some independent power, power independent of what Christ did on it. He's not losing sight of the importance of Christ and the Trinity, but it's like the cross itself has become important to him. And really the legends that he talks about reminds me of the Silmarillion or the Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, how he talks about these magical items, these stories of power and fascination and loss and rediscovery. So let me give you some examples here. He says, "This feast is named for the finding of the Holy Cross." He's talking about the discovery of the cross. "Because it is said the cross was found on this day. It had been found earlier by Adam's son Seth in the earthly paradise, by Solomon in Lebanon, by the Queen of Sheba in Solomon's temple, by the Jews in the water of the pool of Bethesda, and on this day it was found by Helena on Mount Calvary." This is wild because there's this legend that the cross on which Christ was crucified was actually a shoot from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that at one point Seth had gone to the angel Michael, who was guarding the paradise, guarding the Garden of Eden, and said, "Hey, Adam is dying. Can you give me some oil from the tree of life?" And Michael said, "No, but take this from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when it bears fruit, Adam will be fully healed." And so, of course, that tree was the very one that was used for the cross, and the fruit that was born on it was Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Adam and all humanity are healed.
Well, let's take a break right there. That's fascinating, legendary stuff. We'll delve deeper into this with Dr. Ben Mays, talking about Holy Cross Day that the church celebrates on the 14th of September. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday afternoon, September the 13th. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about Holy Cross Day, September 14th, celebrated by the church. You were in the middle of telling us some, I mean, this fascinating stuff, kind of the apocryphal story of how the wood of the cross comes all the way from the Garden of Eden, and the legend about the it being planted by Seth, the son of Adam. Pick up where you left off, if you would.
Okay, so it just goes on and on. The tree where it's planted where Adam died, and happened to be the mountain of Lebanon, and so the wood was cut down and used by Solomon. Some say in the temple, some say in his forest palace. In any case, the Queen of Sheba, when she visits Solomon, has a vision saying that a man is going to hang upon that particular wood, and at that time the Jewish nation will be destroyed. So Solomon gets rid of the tree, buries it as deep in the earth as he can. Centuries later, the tree resurfaces at the Pool of Bethesda. And that's the reason, according to this legend, why the Pool of Bethesda had the healing powers, not just that the angel came down to stir up the water. And so then, as Christ was entering his passion, this tree came to the surface again at the Pool of Bethesda, and that's what they used for the cross. Then it was lost for a couple centuries until Helena goes to look for it. And she finds it with two other crosses, of course. And so then there's the whole thing of, well, how do we know which one is the true cross? And it goes on and on. But eventually they find, they put the three crosses in the center of Jerusalem there in the 300s. And as a dead man is being carried out, they hold one of the crosses over him, nothing happens. Hold another cross over him, nothing happens. Hold the third cross over him, and he's healed. He's brought back to life. So they know that one is the true cross. And so anyway, what we find, though, is the legends get wilder and wilder. And she finds the nails that were used with the cross. And these nails, one of them she throws into the Adriatic Sea in order to calm it, because previously it had been a whirlpool, and now it's navigable. So it's all of these sorts of things and these items that were originally in the early church, I believe, were part of the effort to show that the Christian faith is historical, and not just historical, but also miraculous and powerful over the devil and over all that oppose Christ. But as time goes on, the objects themselves become more viewed as magical items, and that's where some real problems came.
So that's what you meant earlier by saying that this legendary material has a tendency to separate the cross, the item, the thing of the cross, from the actual historical event of the crucifixion. Well, it certainly tips the hat to it. The cross takes on a life of its own.
Yeah, that's right. And then by Luther's time, of course, things had gone from legend and superstition to actual ungodly abuse. And the veneration of the relics, and who knows whether those were actually the objects that they were supposed to be, was then bound up with the doctrine of purgatory and indulgences, so that by venerating wood and bone, people thought that they could be spared years of torment after death and could hasten their entry into heaven. And so it's not surprising that in 1523, Luther wrote that the feasts of the Holy Cross shall be anathema. That is to say, these are not going to be allowed. These are so ungodly, filled with abuse and misuse, that we just can't even have them. And that's kind of... Now, not all Lutherans did that. Some Lutheran churches kept the festival and interpreted it in a better way. And as I said, nowadays it has come back to us, cleansed of all its abuses, and really with the focus on the mystery of Christ, the mystery of what Christ was doing on the cross. And the shame that is the cross is now turned into the victory of Christ over all that opposes him.
So this is also a good example. I think we spoke yesterday with Pastor Will Whedon about how one of the liturgy of confirmation became kind of distorted, twisted to the point where Luther said, "Fooey" on this. But then later, Chemnitz said, "No, we can restore this to and retool it for a better use." Sounds like that's what's happened kind of in a longer history frame with the issue of Holy Cross Day.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm.
So what should we rightly celebrate on Holy Cross Day?
I think there are three themes that a pastor could preach about on this day, and that really come forth to us in the liturgy. And one of them is the atonement, what Christ was doing on the cross to save us from our sins. He was dealing decisively with our sins once and for all, reconciling us to the Father. The second is the Lutheran theology of the cross, and by that I especially mean what role suffering and discipleship and bearing our crosses has in our life with Christ. And the third, then, is the victory of Christ and his church over the world's unbelief. And it's kind of interesting that the collect for the feast touches on all three of these themes.
How is that? What is it?
The collect is, you know, you asked me that, and I set myself up for it. I don't have the collect on hand.
That's all right. We'll give you a chance to find it here. You had, yep. you had mentioned before the theology of the cross, which is obviously a way. It's a way of thinking that Luther lays out in the Heidelberg disputation.
Yeah, that's right.
That is, to my way of thinking, rather important, if not vital, to fully understanding the Lutheran theological perspective. What is it? This theology of the cross, so much so that Luther can say the cross is our theology.
Yeah, at the time of the Heidelberg disputation, the theology of the cross is finding God in what appears contrary. So we find life in Christ's cross. We find life in our own sufferings and death. We find God, who is the Holy Trinity, when reason doesn't tell us that, it tells us that this is impossible. Luther doesn't stay with that talk about the theology of the cross later on in his life, but that theology of the cross continues and remains, and talks about the cross it's so centrally to everything that he does. A great example of this is on the councils and the church in 1539. He's talking about the seven holy possessions of the Christian church, including baptism, the Word of God, Lord's Supper, but he also includes as the last one the cross. He says, "The holy Christian people are externally recognized by the holy possession of the sacred cross. They must endure every misfortune and persecution, all kinds of trials and evil from the devil, the world, and the flesh, as the Lord's Prayer indicates, by inward sadness, timidity, fear, outward poverty, contempt, illness, and weakness, in order to become like their head, Christ. And the only reason they must suffer is that they steadfastly adhere to Christ and God's word, enduring this for the sake of Christ, as Matthew 5, blessed are you when men persecute you on my account. They must be pious, quiet, obedient, and prepared to serve the government and everybody with life and goods, doing no one any harm. No people on earth have to endure such bitter hate. They must be accounted worse than Jews, heathen, and Turks. In summary, they must be called heretics, knaves, and devils, the most pernicious people on earth, to the point where those who hang, drown, murder, torture, banish, and plague them to death are rendering God a service." And he goes on and says, "This, too, is a holy possession, whereby the Holy Spirit not only sanctifies his people, but also blesses them." Then he says, basically, "Pay no heed to the papists' holy possessions from dead saints, from the wood of the Holy Cross, for these are just as often bones taken from a carrion pit as bones of saints, and just as often wood taken from gallows as wood from the Holy Cross. There's nothing but fraud in this. The Pope thus tricks people out of their money and alienates them from Christ. Even if it were a genuine holy possession, it would nonetheless not sanctify anyone." And so the true cross, according to Luther, is being conformed to Christ in his sufferings, believing in him, trusting in him, and receiving the Holy Spirit that then conforms us and makes us similar to him in his suffering.
You talked earlier also about that victory, and many people say, well, the victory is the empty tomb, not the event of the cross. How would you correct that thinking?
The empty tomb cannot be separated from the cross. They belong together. The Good Friday and Easter Sunday are a unity, as well as Christ's time in the tomb. So I would not say that one is the victory and the other is not. Christ, by dying on the cross, put death to death. He took our punishment for us. He obeyed the Father's will completely in suffering this, and also obeyed the Father's will in suffering what we owed for that. By doing this, he freed us from the devil's power. And so what we have here is the cross itself, and or rather, not the cross itself, but what Christ is doing on the cross, obeying the Father's will, proving himself to be the true man, holy and righteous in every way for us, taking the punishment that we deserve. That is his victory. And then that that preaching of the cross then goes out and conquers the world, conquers the devil, conquers the vices in people's lives. And this is essentially the message that the liturgy gives us on this day. The intro at Antiphon, for example, says from Psalm 98, verse 2, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." So here the preaching of the cross is in view. The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. "We preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Gospel reading is from John 12, 20 to 33. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And my favorite part is the proper preface for the communion service, which says, "Who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome." So we have here the victory of Christ on the cross, but not just left there as a historical event, but preached and proclaimed to the entire world.
In that vein, with only a minute here, you said that earlier in our conversation that the church, that in the Lutheran tradition, we celebrate the cross once a year. Lest that be misunderstood, isn't this message that we lift up and exemplify on Holy Cross Day, in fact, the central message for all of the church's proclamation, worship, and preaching?
Yes, I would say so. If there's any distinction, it would probably be that Holy Cross is more of a note of victory and confident certainty. At other times, we're focusing perhaps more on our sins, more on reconciliation with God, and on this feast, we're especially focusing on that this proclamation of Christ's cross is now victorious and covering the entire world.
Ben, speaking of the cross, I'm sure that we'll find plenty of preaching on the cross in the latest volume of Luther's Works. Tell us about this new resource.
Luther's Works, Volume 75, is the first in an 8-volume series of Luther's Sermons for the Church Year. The first 5 volumes of this is called his Church Postol. So these are sermons for the entire church year on the gospel of the day and the epistle of the day. This really was one of the main works that introduced the Reformation to the people. The people were not reading his lectures. They were not hearing, reading his Latin works, but they were reading his sermons. And so now this is in a clear translation and published in Luther's Works, Volume 75.
Folks, you can find out more about this latest resource in Luther's Works series, Luther's Church Sermons, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Ben, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be with you. We're going to celebrate Holy Cross Day at Emmaus Lutheran Church in St. Louis tomorrow.
All right. Pastor Will Whedon will join us on the other side of the break. We're going to remember it a little bit in advance. The church remembers him on the 16th of this month, 3rd century bishop and martyr, Cyprian of Carthage. Stay tuned.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sherry and Phil Boas will tell you they're blessed, and with good reason. All of their 4 adopted children were meant to be aborted. The oldest was born to a crack addict who went in for an abortion but changed her mind at the last minute. The second had a birth mother who wanted an abortion but couldn't afford it. The third was conceived in rape and has Down syndrome and also nearly aborted. The fourth's birth mother was looking for a late-term abortion mill when the baby was unexpectedly born prematurely at 25 weeks. Sherry and Phil's story is proof there's no such thing as an unwanted child. Every child, even those with special needs, would be welcome in thousands of homes across the nation. Actually, Sherry and Phil aren't that unusual.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.